Well, good morning again, church family. And today we have a very special treat. Our special guest preacher today is Dr. Duma Harshaw, who has been a friend of our church community for a number of years and whom I count as a personal friend and mentor of sorts as well. And I am just super grateful that you are here. I was reading through Dr. Harshaw's bio this morning, and it's far too long to read to all of you. I discovered today that he has, I counted 5 degrees. So he is double Dr. Harshaw. He has a D-min, and a PhD, right? So if you're new today, don't expect this every week. Lower your expectations before you come back next week. I kid. Dr. Harshaw was the pastor of Raleigh First Baptist, or one of the Raleigh First Baptists here, which is a really fascinating story in and of itself, for over 25 years. And he was the chairman of the Martin Luther King Committee here in the city as well. And we are just grateful to have him here. So I am going to read the New Testament passages, and then I am going to get out of the way and let him do his thing. Let the church say amen. That was a joke. It was, anyways. All right. Romans, our New Testament readings this morning are taken from Romans chapter 8 and Matthew 13. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Matthew 13, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. And they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Come on up, Dr. Harshaw.
Okay. It has happened at First Baptist many times, so I can relate. But, so the ministry continues, and out of God's graciousness, he allows a new chapter and allows new engagements in order to be about our Father's business. And I'm so very thankful that I get this opportunity to also express gratitude to you as a body of Christ and as disciples of Jesus Christ, as a community of faith, for what you stand for and what you assert about the need for our unity in Christ and what that really means, and the fact that you have demonstrated that again and again. And so appreciative for the opportunities for rich fellowship, but also this edifying relationship as we have struggled with the issues of the day. And we did so during a pandemic where we were just on Zoom or could see each other's faces, but yet we were committed to the task, and God smiled on us and blessed us for that. And also I want to express gratitude for the beautiful card that I was given upon my retirement. Fortunately, we were able to worship together before I left First Baptist Church, and the encouraging and inspirational love notes that I have read again and again expressed in that noble works card was a gift to me, and you are a gift to me, and I thank God for you. And as for your continual prayers as we continue to search God's will and purpose for this season in life and what God would have us to do. And I was led out of all the lectionary readings, which are profound, I was led to Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome in the 8th chapter, and what has already been lifted up for our edification out of the 8th chapter, verses 26 through 39. And this passage of scripture is such a powerful word for us on this Lord's Day, and one of my most impactful portions of God's word in my own spiritual sojourn and journey across the decades. And from these words, for your inspiration and for mine, I proclaim, there is hope according to the Spirit of God. There is hope according to the Spirit of God. And in order to really fully understand that declaration and this notion, it is helpful to take time to survey and to deeply read chapters 6 and 7 of this epistle to the Roman Christians. And especially as we think about hope and the need for hope in our world today, as we see a world gone mad, as we see violations of human rights in so many ways, as we experience divisions like our nation has never seen before, of every kind, and as we note global and national disasters in the natural realm, nature, as it were, responding to our choices of expansion and perhaps greed in one way or another. And even today, as we gather, the violence pervasive in our communities and in our society today, and hatred on the increase, even affecting the body of Christ. And so these words then become so powerful as the apostle then edifies the body of Christ, and in these chapters, and in particular as we know the promise of a God who loves and a God who overcomes. And in order to really hear this celebration in the eighth chapter, it is so important to just step back a moment, as I've stated, and look at chapter 6, where the declaration is that we are now dead to sin, that we are alive in Christ Jesus, that we are no longer slaves to the flesh, the carnal side of our lives. Rather, we are slaves to righteousness, and in this sense, really no longer slaves at all, but liberated and set free by the act of God through Christ on Calvary. And the moral model of Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the apostle is laying out a theological treatise, if you will, on the meaning of the new life in Christ and what that entails and what it means to live in the power of God's Spirit that has been provided for us. And then in chapter 7, we are educated and empowered by the knowledge of this awesome servant of God and apostle as he struggles with the reality of his own imperfection and his own humanness, as in that seventh chapter, he says that now we are released from the law and from the moral duty and obligation to a place of freedom in Jesus Christ. We act out of freedom and not because of demands upon our lives. And then he goes on to give another one of his testimonies recorded in the New Testament corpus when he says that there is a struggle for me, but I speak on behalf of the entire Christian community. There is a struggle for me against the carnal life, the life of carnality, the ego-centered life. He says, what I really want to do, I do not do, but instead I do what I hate, even though I know better than that. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And then he describes himself as a wretched person. He said, what a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me? And then the answer, thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a celebration indeed that he could say, there is hope. There is hope according to the Spirit of the living God, the third person of the Trinity, the Comforter, the Advocate, the one who was present at this time, season, dispensation, if you will, in order to empower the body of Christ and to minister to our needs and to counsel us in the deepest needs in our lives. Thanks be to God. That's not the end of the story. There is something to celebrate and something to shout about and something to be in powered by and renewed by, and that is the precious Spirit of the living God. How we need God's Spirit today. How we need God's development in our characters in terms of who we are. The great theologian Friedrich Schleiermacher, who's considered the father of modern theology when he dealt with pneumatology, which is a study of the Holy Spirit, he talked about ethics and morality. He talked about the development of character and not just feeling and emotion, though feeling and emotion have their place in our lives, but often we associate the Holy Spirit's ministry in the body of Christ with how good we feel about the Lord. And that is part of what the Spirit does, inspiration. But more than that, the Holy Spirit builds good people. It's about character development. It's about change and transformation. It's about new beginnings and new people and old people doing new things because of the power of God in our lives. And so indeed, the apostle understood that as he proclaimed and celebrated the victory that we have through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John Stott, in his commentary in reviewing Romans 8, verses 1 through 39, notes that there is a preoccupation with the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit in the life of the disciple of Jesus Christ. And notes that the Christian life is essentially a life in the Spirit. And of course, we recognize our bodies and our minds and all of us in totality. But the spiritual life is deeply interior. It's about this inner urge and surrender and journey in our lives, not just what we say, but it's who we are. And then how we surrender to the will of God in our lives. And so with that comes a sense of security that every follower of Christ has. And he says that in this chapter, there are three sections that he lifts up and I share with you this morning. Number one is the varied ministry of God's Spirit in liberating, indwelling, sanctifying, leading, witnessing to, and finally resurrecting the children of God, making us alive again, even in the midst of death all around us, even in the midst of despair every day. Even in the midst of threats all around, yet there is that resurrection power. And second, he says that the future glory of God's children is portrayed as a final freedom in which the whole creation will share, that even nature will be delivered, and it looks like nature needs to be delivered from our selfishness and our disregard for the sacredness of trees and animals and waterways and parks and mountains, that in our greed to build yet another development and yet another mall and yet another business, often we forget about the sacredness of nature. And so he says that even the whole creation will be delivered in God's plan, because it suggests that out of our brokenness that we have broken nature as well. And perhaps what's happening today may be an indication. It could be. And then third, he says, we note the steadfastness of God's love, agape love, in the Old Testament, chesed, from the Hebrew. God's unfailing love that is always there. As God works in all things for the good of those who love God and promises that nothing will ever be allowed to separate us from God's love. What a marvelous word that is indeed, because it promises change and it speaks of victory and it talks about the possibility in our personal lives, in our primary relationships, but also in our social life as well. And we make a mistake when we read the 8th chapter of Romans and apply it only to these individual lives, which we are tempted to do so as Christians, to spiritualize everything that is just talking to me and my walk with Christ, and not realizing that these dynamics and principles are relating to the relationships we are in. Others, not just us, but also the world that we inhabit and the world in which we live, the society that faces us every day. And so there is in this 8th chapter, in this wonderful passage of Scripture, the assistance of the Holy Spirit. That may be our only hope. It's not ethics, it's not traditional philosophical morality that has delivered us. The philosophers already know that, but it's the Holy Spirit. It's what God has done in Jesus Christ. It's what the meaning of conversion is all about. It's recognizing that we need a Savior, and that Savior has made a way for us. And so therefore, we are more than conquerors through him for all that he has done for us. And yet we are in process. We haven't arrived, but we are linked to the purposes of God in conforming us as believers to the image of Christ. And so we have a security that the world cannot give us, but the world cannot take from us. We have a security that our investments and money cannot provide for us, but God gives us as children of God. And then the assertion in this eighth chapter that nothing in the whole universe can separate us from the love of God demonstrated in Christ Jesus. In that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. And so there is this powerful message. And when you really look at the eighth chapter of this epistle alone, you see all of these theological themes that are outstanding, overwhelming, if you will. It says that there's a foreknowledge. In other words, God knows all about us. But then because we know God, then we know as well what God has provided. It talks about predestination, that there is a sense of destiny with your life and my life. We're not just aimlessly moving through life, but there's a sense of destiny in our lives. It talks about regeneration, which means there's the hope of change. No matter what yesterday represents, and no matter what failure is mine from my history, no matter what I missed a mark on, yet there's hope because there's regeneration power in the blood of the Lamb. I can actually change. I can do better than what I've done. And then there's that faith that then represents empowerment. Even in a divided society and in challenges that we face from day to day, to turn against each other rather than to each other, faith is that empowerment that allows us to do what thus saith the Lord. And as we have already captured in prayer this morning, there is the notion of repentance. And so there is the mercy seat that is ours, and we can come and spend some time there. There are second chances. There are new beginnings. There's God's amazing grace. And then there's justification, that peaceful acceptance of the work of the cross, that we gain what we have not earned, justified through the blood of the Lamb and through what God has done out of his love. And then in the eighth chapter, there's a notion of adoption, that we belong. There's a sense of belonging with God. When you feel that you belong nowhere else in the world, you belong to God, in God's family. We are adopted through Christ. And there's that sense of intimate belonging. And then there's sanctification, the possibility of spiritual maturity, that we're still growing in Christ. We can grow stronger in Christ. And it's not about what age we are. It's not about how long we've been around. But rather the opportunity always affords us that we can do better, that we can grow up into Christ. And then there's perseverance, never giving up. Like Jimmy V asserted, that has just inspired so many. Never give up. Whatever you don't give up, never give up. Because God can make a way out of no way. Because ultimately, we're all in God's hands, the beginning of our lives and the end of our lives. And then, finally, the glorification, the fulfillment, that ultimate fulfillment, that God has a plan, that this world is not our home. We're just traveling through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. God has more for us than this world can give. And God's plan shall be fulfilled. And that kingdom shall be realized. And so there's a sense of living in the Spirit, a sense of a relationship of infinite intimacy with the Father. And then there's living in hope. There is hope, my friend, according to the Spirit of God. There is hope. And so we're not captured by suicidal thoughts, and we're not retreating from living life to the fullest. And we're not going to give up because the world seems so bad. And we're still going to have children because we're people of faith. The world is a bad place, but I still am a father. And I still am a mother. Because there's a God who sits high but looks low. And as God watched over me in the turbulent times of the 60s, so God will watch my children and my grandchildren in the 21st century. It's the same God. And so we live by hope. And I was reminded of this when reading from a book by Cornel West entitled Restoring Hope, Conversations on the Future of Black America, as he interviewed two Union theologians. He himself describes himself as a public intellectual, and he began in this conversation with the question, what do we mean by spirituality? And he gave his remark about that, and James Forbes, the theologian, responded. He said, when I think of spirituality, I think of the systems of values and activities that provide meaning and strength for life. Whether it is struggle or whether it is experience and triumph, whatever it is that, in a sense, holds the pieces together, the inner world and the outer world, both visible and invisible, from which I or some other person draws hope, strength, reason to persevere. And usually it involves both personal and private, but always social and more corporate expression. And then James Washington responded, I think of spirituality as a way of thinking and a way of being. It is an anchor that holds us together individually and collectively over against the experience of meaninglessness. Those questions at Union Theological Seminary in the 90s, the end of the 90s. And I was inspired by the latest book also by Kelly Brown Douglas entitled Resurrection Hope, A Future Where Black Lives Matter. And she is a noted Episcopalian leader who penned these words addressing head on, it is noted, the pervasive anti-black aspects inherent in the national ideology, and yet trying to make meaning of Christian theology that often expresses the same. And the book she wrote was a deeply personal book, as she sought with an answer after her son confronted her about why should we demonstrate, why should we march, why should we cry out in protest against the murder of black lives, or the lynching of George Floyd, or these sayings that are taking place. And he said, maybe there's no use. Why should we even do it? And he questioned also the meaning of Christian faith. And Mama, why, how does faith then apply to that? You're a preacher, you're a theologian, you're a professor. Help me understand how, for my generation, I make sense of what is happening in America today. And so then she begins to write out that answer in her own experience of struggling for the meaning of it. And so she said, then indeed, that there is hope in the resurrection as she embraces the reality of political struggle and what it means. But she does so from the sense of a spiritual determination that she will not let go of the message of Christ. Because many people say, how can you be a Christian when Howard Thurman went to meet with Mahatma Gandhi and he confronted him and said, how in the world can you be a Christian in America when they treat, quote unquote, Negroes the way they do? And here you are, a person preaching the gospel, the Christian gospel. And Thurman said that it really went to the heart of his spirit, and he had to struggle with that reality, not only in answering Gandhi, but also in coming back to a divided and segregated nation, and yet at the same time stay within the walls of the church, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be committed to loving his neighbor as Jesus has called him to do. And then he wrote that book in 1949, Jesus and the Disinherited, where he wrestled with the reality of Christianity's often failure with bringing unity among the races and the cultures in the United States of America. But in the midst of all of that, he was committed to the message of Jesus Christ. And he also held on to hope. And he also embraced the reality that Black lives matter, but also all lives matter. Black and white and youth and senior and poor and rich and middle class and every class and national and international. And theologians like this help us to understand the value of unity and what it really means, and even persevering and to keep on hoping. And then we can take that model and that example and apply it to our lives in every way possible. An example of that, on the way here, Sharon was sharing with me a story that she had seen on TV about a coach speaking to basketball players, and they were sitting on a bench, and at the far end of the bench, the last one was a very little basketball player biting his nails as if not interested or very much intimidated. And she said, and that player was Steph Curry of the Golden State Warriors. And it means that we have to keep hope alive. There's always something to hope for, and the world doesn't always understand who we are, where we are, and yet within us is that flame of achievement that will then one day blossom. And educators have to remember that people like me sometimes are sitting in your classrooms, and I often say I have 5 degrees because I'm a slow learner. I'm still trying to learn something, and also I'm a perpetual student. But sometimes you overlook people in your class because they don't demonstrate initially what is going on inside of them or what their gifts truly are. But you got to make room for the ones that don't look like they're going to be anything, to know that God can make a way out of no way, and God can take any life and make it whole. And I give testimony to that reality in my own life. But then Bishop Michael B. Curry has given us the answer along with the work of the Spirit. Perhaps you've read his book, Love is the Key, or Love is the Way, he said, holding on to hope in troubling times. And listen to what he says. He said, we are created by love, for love, to love, and to be loved. And we are at our best when we live in God's love. And I believe deep down it's what we all want. We don't want hatred. We don't want the abyss. We want beloved community. The way of love is how we live it. That love will make a way out of no way. There is hope. There is hope according to the Spirit. And so lastly, we know that there's no condemnation and there's no separation from God's love, those who are in Christ Jesus. And the suffering may come, but in the midst of the suffering, there's the glory of God's children, according to these verses in 23 through 27. The first fruits are there, even in the midst of the groaning inwardly and the waiting eagerly and the living in hope and waiting patiently for change to occur and for breakthrough to come, for transformation to be the order of the day. Yet hope and the Spirit of God go together, and we live in that already and not yet existence. But God is moving every day, and the Lord is doing something great every day. And so on this day, we indeed can agree with the Apostle Paul as he utters, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who, and we can put in there, what? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, are you convinced? I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creations will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let the church say amen. Amen indeed. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we believe there is hope according to the work of thy Spirit. Bless us with a hope that will not die. Empower us for the living of these days, regardless of what we face. Help us to know that we are conquerors, overcomers, victors, because we belong to Jesus Christ, and that underneath are your everlasting arms, and your promise bids us on that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And you say, lo, I'm with you always, 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 even until the end of the age. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. God bless you.